Heavenly Father, whenever we sit to hear your word, you are present with us. In one of the passages we're going to hear today, Joshua was scared to take on the mantle of Moses' leadership. But God, you promised him that you are with him. And how you are with him was through meditation of your word, through doing your word, and through speaking your word. And so today, Lord, as we hear your word, we know that you are present here in this room. So we ask your spirit to fall on this place so that the words of God can come to the ears of the people of God this morning. And we confess our dependence on you to make that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
To your life.
Do not copy the customs and behaviors of this world.
But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, and self-discipline.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and what does he require of you? To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Do not pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love one another with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other.
Love your enemies. Lend, do good, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you would also carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
And we say, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. So now what we're going to do is I want to interview a couple of them, and we're going to break down this quilt into smaller pieces, and we've coupled them of how they can interact with each other. And what I find really helpful about this is how we see the Old Testament set alongside the New Testament and how we're meant to read Scripture in this way of seeing the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And so I think you'll see that happening as we break it down. So first I want to invite Verena and Naomi to stand up. And Verena, tell us a little bit more about yourself before we dig into your passage.
Yeah, my name is Verena. We have been coming to this church here for about 2 years. In the back, you see my family. That's my husband, Ariad, and our daughter, Hannah. I don't know how she does it, but she's the only one who always looks cute in pictures. We sometimes don't. Yeah.
So you memorized Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. Can we hear that again?
Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life.
Amen. And the context behind this passage is Moses is kind of talking to the Israelites before his death, before they go into the promised land. And he says, here it is. The Lord has shown you what is good. He's shown you what is right. He's shown you life, and he's shown you death. So as you go, you have a choice. I set before you life and death. So tell us what the Lord taught you as you meditated and memorized, and what did the Lord bring out in this passage for you?
When I read it first, it really hit me that it's a choice we can make. Like, there's the creator of the world, God, and he can do everything, but he is giving us the choice to choose between life and death. And it's a big choice to make. It's not like, do I want to eat pizza tonight or maybe lasagna? It's like, really, it's life or death. And he wants us to choose life. He says, oh, that you would choose life. He really wants us, I want you to live. And then he goes on and gives an introduction how to do it. Like, love your God and obey him and commit yourself firmly to him.
Right. And what I liked about that, what you brought out there, is that we're confronted every day with decisions, thousands of decisions. And although these might appear to be minute or little decisions for us, they're actually cumulatively huge decisions that lead to either life or death, right? Will the Lord be the Lord in this interaction, in this email that I write, in this decision that we make, in this committee meeting that I am? And I think the cool thing is that the Lord really does give us clear guidelines. He really does communicate with us and tell us what is right, what is good, what is just. And we have to remember the law in the Old Testament is given not as a burden. It became a burden because of the spirit of those that were reading it. But what it is it's life, right? It's the way to life. And if you remember, when Moses gave the commands, he didn't say, this is going to be a yoke that you're going to be burdened with and you're going to hate. I am giving you these commands so that it may go well with you. So if you want to live a flourishing life, then choose life. So God really wants us to make the right choice, right? And you had a cool moment where he reminded you of how much he wants you to choose life.
Yeah, that was really interesting. We talked about it at the barbecue we had together. So the day before we went to that barbecue, we were, like my family and I, we were on the U-Bahn going somewhere, and Hannah was jumping around and I was going after her. And then all of a sudden, like, I catch there's a postcard lying on the floor of the U-Bahn. And somehow it caught my attention. I don't know why. I usually don't pick up stuff from the U-Bahn floor, but somehow I was like, oh. And I picked up the postcard, and it says only two words on the postcard. It says, choose life. And I was like, oh my God. And yeah, I have the postcard hanging now in our kitchen, and I see it every morning. And it's a reminder, like, every morning, every day, we have to choose life. But it's life, like, choose life.
Yeah, I was looking, I saw if you had it, but you didn't bring it. Yeah, but yeah, it was awesome. So we were all, as the whole team was really inspired by that. We were like, oh, ooh, goosebumps. That was awesome. So it was a really cool moment. Naomi, you memorized Romans 12:2, and we want to hear that. But first, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Hi, everybody. My name's Naomi. I'm from Australia. I moved here in January. These are my babies back home. I miss them very much. And I'm here because I am working for the DFS. So I'm in German, a Fluglotselehrerin, air traffic control instructor.
Air traffic controller instructor. I made her say what her job is because I think it's the coolest job in the world. So let's hear Romans 12:2.
Do not copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Now, Naomi, everybody brought unique things to our discussion of these passages. And Naomi brought good questions. So what were some of the questions that this passage raised for you?
Lots of questions. Okay, the first one was, this is the New Living Translation that I read. Do not copy the customs and behaviors of this world. So when I read it, I thought, does this mean we're supposed to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world? Am I supposed to not join in to the customs and behaviours of my culture? Are Germans not allowed to be German? Are Americans not allowed to enjoy the football? Should we isolate ourselves from the rest of the world?
Right. And, well, yeah, and that was a great question. Like, what does that mean, not to take part and be informed or transformed by your culture? And I think it's not so much the Christianity tried through the monastic movement to withdraw from culture, build walls against culture. And that ended in a disaster. Yeah. And clearly God wants us to be out in the world. So I don't think it meant withdraw. Mm-hmm. And you did a little bit of research.
Yeah. The NIV translation is, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that's a little bit clearer, that we're not supposed to be in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world, but we're supposed to be in the world. And I think it also relates to what you were talking about last week. You know, the current environment of this world is what's in it for me. Everything that we do is about what we can get out of it. Whereas I think God's approach is, what can we give to the world?
Yeah. And we're all in this process of becoming, right? Mm-hmm. And the question is, are we becoming more like Christ and imitating the pattern that he set for us? Yeah. Or are we being conformed to the world? Yeah. And the pattern that the world... And it really comes back to that we have a choice.
Choose life
or death.
Yeah.
We had some good discussion about that. Okay, ladies, thank you. Next, I want to call up Vishal and Nicholas. Vishal, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Hi, good morning. My name is Vishal David, and I'm from India. And I've been in Germany now almost 10 years. And yeah, I'm an engineer by profession.
And you happen to work right across the street.
Yes, I do.
We're always waving at each other across the fence there. So you memorized Joshua 1:9. Can you recite that for us again?
Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Now, right, the context with this passage is also really interesting. It's Joshua taking on the mantle of Moses' leadership, and he's scared. He doesn't know how he's going to be able to fill these big shoes. And the Lord comes to him and reassures him that I am with you. Be strong, be courageous. My presence is going to go with you. And you mentioned that this verse had a really special significance for you. Can you tell us what that was?
Yeah, so I just mentioned I've been here almost 10 years. Next month it's going to be 10 years. And this verse was very important for me when I was moving here because I'd never moved out of my hometown or my country. And so I didn't really, I mean, there were a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainties about how would I manage here, what's the education here going to be like, will I learn the language, will I not? I mean, German isn't exactly the easiest language, I'm still learning after 10 years. But yeah, you know, whether I'd like the food here, whether I'd like the climate here, I'd never seen winter before, so a lot of questions. A lot of uncertainties, and God really spoke to me through this verse and said, you know, I was comforted in the fact that God is the same in India, and he's the same here. He's the same God.
Amen.
And so that really, really helped me, and it's a verse that I keep coming back to, I don't know, every few months, every few years, because it's something that I need to really, really... try to put in myself.
Internalize.
The presence of God in my life every day.
And I didn't tell Vishal, but as I was putting things together, I reminded that this was also an important verse for me when I first started to pastor this church. I was very young, 33 years old, when I began to pastor this church. And I often remember studying Joshua because he was also a young leader. And right before the verse that you memorized is verse 8, and it reads, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what it's written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. And I really internalized that I need, God's word is present with us, or God is present with us in his word, so I need to be meditating on his word, I need to be speaking his word, and I need to be doing his word. And through that, we experience the presence of God. So this verse also had a big encouragement and meaning for me as well. So I wanted to share that. So thanks, Vishal. Nicholas, you had a great passage, also from an older Paul to a younger Timothy. But first, tell us more about yourself before we hear it again.
Yeah, I'm Nicholas. So we've been in Frankfurt for about 10 years, so also 10 years, with some short stays abroad. And we've been going to the church also for about that time. So it was the first church we attended, I think, in Frankfurt, and we immediately decided to stay. That's my family in the background. it's, if some of you know, it's the wedding of Nick Moot. Probably some of you have met him. Yeah. So, was this summer, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. Now you memorize 2 Timothy 1:7. Can we hear that again?
Yeah. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Yeah, what insights did the Lord give you as you meditated on the meaning of this passage?
Yeah, the first thing that came to my mind is, of course, that there's three attributes that God gave us through His Spirit. So it's power, love, and self-discipline. And I guess if I look at the congregation, I mean, I assume most of you would choose love as the one standing out here. But then when I reflected on it, I had more time to reflect on it, of course. So in a way, they're all three opposed to timidity, or some translations say fear. And if you think about that, I mean, it's probably a different kind of connection that the three words have. So there's a kind of passive way of fear, of timidity. And then there is something that the Lord gives us, which is the power and the love and the self-discipline, which we have to do actively. So it's the first two more being part of an athlete, so power and self-discipline. And the last one, love, we often think of being loved, which is passive. But here, the text in the Greek original, I mean, it doesn't refer to philos, so which we have in philanthropy, for instance.
Brotherly love. Brotherly.
So the temporary affliction or the giving temporarily. But it's like the godly love that is eternal. And in that way, probably it's love that is standing out here. But it's a love from the Spirit, the love that is eternal, that through the power, through the Spirit, with the power and self-discipline that we get from it, allows us also to hate enemies, and
love,
to love.
Love enemies. Yeah.
What did I say?
You said hate enemies, but I think we do that naturally. Yeah. The supernatural thing is to love enemies.
I wanted to say not to hate enemies.
Yeah, right. Oh, okay. Yeah, I really liked. Do you want to say more?
No.
Yeah, I really liked his. He had a great observation there that those three attributes are verbs, active verbs, where timidity is passive, and they're all set in opposition. So love is a verb, right? It's an action that is expressed. So yeah. So I don't really have more to say because that was so awesome. So thanks, Nicholas. Thanks to you both. Timothy, come up here. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay. Hi, everyone. My name is Timothy, and that is my lovely wife, Zonia. I'm from Ghana originally. I'm a data scientist by profession. We've been in Germany for the last 3 years. We used to previously live in Berlin, and we moved to Frankfurt a year ago.
Okay. And you memorized 1 Timothy 4:12. Can we hear that again?
Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
And you mentioned that this also had a very personal meaning for you, this verse. And I believe you said it was dear to your heart. So can you tell us why that is?
Sure. First of all, not just because this verse has meant a lot to me, partly because I can relate to Timothy, who was a young man growing up in his faith in the church, but also at specific moments in my life. So the first example that I can share is as an 18-year-old teenager, I got the good fortune, by God's grace, to win a scholarship to study in the U.S. And I was the first person, I'm the fourth child of five siblings, to leave the country and go abroad and study for a long time. And that was a very scary moment for me because I was very young. And in fact, it was very scary for my parents as well, particularly my mom, who was most worried that what's going to happen to Timothy in this wild, wild west, and would he lose his faith, and would he find a fellowship to join? And so that was a very important, this verse and many others, Joshua and Timothy, served as encouragement for me that even as a young person that God was still with me and God was still encouraging me. And then also, the second example is 4 years ago, I left my job with IBM to found a startup because I thought, you know, there are these opportunities and that I wanted to pursue within data science, use that to make an impact. At the time, I was working in Nairobi in Kenya, and this was very very scary. In fact, I had many people, including one of my bosses, who said, "What do you think you're doing? Do you think you can figure this out?" And we haven't figured it out as a multi-billion dollar business. And so that was very scary. And it was mostly because I was a young person. And it was mostly because other people had doubts about what we could do. And one thing that I've actually realized is that very often, even though the verse says, "Do not let anyone look down on you," very often we are the ones who look down on ourselves. And youth might be one of the excuses that we use, but it could be other things. It could be lack of skills, lack of experience, we don't have money, we don't have time. And one thing that I find very encouraging about this verse is that it says, in all our activities, so in our speech, in our conduct, in our acts of love and kindness to other people, even in moments where we show faith, that these can serve as encouragements for other believers and even non-believers. And that's what I found most encouraging about this passage.
Yeah, thanks, Timothy. And it's so true. We can be our worst critics. And I think Joshua and Timothy struggled with their own view of themselves. And I think this passage, like you pointed out, teaches us that we really need to view ourselves as children of the King. As the Lord sees us and not as the world might see us. If we live our lives according to how the world sees us, then we will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. We'll be like they want us to be. But if we view ourselves supernaturally through the love that God has for us, God so loved the world, God so loved us that he's redeemed us and set us up and we're children of the King. So we need to live our lives according to how he sees us, not how the world sees us. So that is a great insight. Thanks, Timothy. Verena, you memorized Micah 6:8, a very, very popular, well-known passage. Can we hear that again?
Yeah. "Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good. And what does he require of you? To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
So I understand you did a bit of a social experiment this week.
Yeah. So when I
tell us about that. Yeah. Tell us about that and the passage and how you came about that.
So when I read the passage, I was like, okay, that's an easy passage. I got everything. Like, do what is right. Yeah. Love mercy. Okay. Walk humbly with your God. Yeah. Fine. And so I was about to like what to think about. And then last Sunday I thought, so what if I try the coming week to really do everything that's said in this verse. And I took a note every day, and I'm just going to read them for you. So Monday. Already forgot my project. Remember only around 5 p.m. Around 9 p.m., I come across a verse in Corinthians stating the right thing to do is to display love. Love is described as patient, gentle, and many more. But no need to continue quoting, as I failed in these two already. Tuesday. By chance, I see my note from Monday in the morning. I say to myself, okay, remember for today, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. I manage to recite the verse once during the day. By the evening, God puts the words, "Do not judge," into my mind. I failed again. How difficult to do what is right. Wednesday. I'm getting better at remembering my mission during the day. I make my colleagues coffee, bring them things they forgot. But honestly, is this the only thing I can come up with to show them my care and my love? Feels like there should be more to it, or? Thursday. I'm really getting better at being mindful. I notice that I focus a lot on doing the right thing. But how about walking humbly with God? What does that even mean? I decide to go for the most obvious way to find the answer. I Google it. To my surprise, I really got good results. And one of them is Paul teaching the Philippian church about Jesus' meekness when he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." That gives me a lot to think. What are my intentions when I do something? Is it selfish ambition or my own interest? And am I willing to serve others when it's inconvenient? Am I willing to do the low and boring jobs nobody wants? And if I do them, do I do it joyfully? Or am I actually complaining about them in my mind? To walk humbly with God seems to be even more difficult than doing what is right. A couple of hours later, unfortunately, I already have the unexpected chance to already put into practice what I just read in the article. So the baby is sleeping, all days, tasks for the days are done, and I am hungry, very hungry, and my husband is still not home. So I decide to wait for him. And this is not the first time I'm waiting for my husband, but this time my mindset is different. And I don't do it with a like grumpy mind, but I really do it as a service for him. And there it is, God's peace is slowly settling in my heart. Maybe it's also the chocolate I ate in between. Friday. I reflect on the week so far and trying to apply God's word in every single aspect and especially writing it down every day made the week very intense. Yes, it's work. But somehow the days feel more meaningful and I can sense the peace of God, and this is a wonderful experience and I really recommend to you to do this. So Friday morning, I cleaned up the kitchen at work for the second time this week because it was messy. But today, I did it with a joyful heart, happy to have the opportunity to serve. And it's these little things and these little changes that let me experience God's grace. In the evening, in preparation for our home group, I listened to Carsten's sermon from last Sunday again. And the sermon fits perfectly in my project, talking about living a holy life by putting God first, and therefore also putting others first. Saturday, so that was yesterday. Well, what to say? Friday seemed to be so eye-opening, but as soon as the weekend started, my project somehow went on hold. The day is already almost over when I remember that I wanted to do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. It's late night when I write these last lines. As a summary, I have to say, it's very difficult to first always be aware of God's word, and then second, to always put it into action. So at the end, I'm very grateful for God's patience and his immense love for mankind. And I find it incredible how much he is willing to forgive and welcome me into his presence every day and every time anew. I want to continue my project because in this week I became aware of how great it is just to stand in his presence and to have this peace that he is giving. And I want to be that person that he wants me to be, and I want to be the blessing that he wants me to be for others. Because our God is an awesome God and he wants us to choose life.
All right. Wow. So what was really nice about that, I hadn't heard how the whole social experiment works out, because I think last time we met was Tuesday. And what I noticed, just upon hearing it for the first time, is two really big principles about how God sanctifies us. One is our efforts combined with his spirit and his word produces growth and change, right? And the second, which I forgot when I heard it. Oh, the second is how our growth is motivated not by a yoke of the law, that you have to do this, you have to do this, but rather by the gospel of grace and how grace motivates us to change and be who God wants us to be. Grace is a much better motivator than the law.
Yeah, totally.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I saw both of those in that kind of social experiment. So that's awesome. Love it. You want to tell them to go do that, right? That was...
Of course, yes. And like really write it down at the end of the day because that helps. And reading through it the next day again,
yeah,
made me really be aware.
And you did mention when we were talking about it that also something that's shown is that God has shown you what is right, right? And how has he done that?
That's not in Google. That's by reading the Bible, really, yeah. Like studying with, we have discipleships, we're doing home groups, and this is how God is showing me what's right, like yeah. What's in his word. Yeah. Otherwise, it's only my own assumption and my own, the customs of the world, as Naomi quoted, what is right.
Yeah, great. All right, thanks, Verena. Awesome. Naomi, Vishal, and Nicholas, come up again. Naomi, you memorized Romans 12, 9 to 10. Remind us about what that verse was again.
Do not pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love one another with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other.
Now, you also had a very good question about this passage. Tell us, what that question was.
Okay. I'm sure you'd all agree that it's really easy to love people who love you back. And my main question was, what about those people that you just don't like?
Right. And I found that to be a very difficult question. I said, it was one of those moments I was, let me pray about that. Let me think about that. And I guess after reflecting a bit on it, we all have those EGRs in our life. EGRs, extra grace required people, right? But I think what this really hits at is that agape love that Nicholas was talking about earlier, that love is an action, it's a verb. And the next verse is even going to tell us, that Vishal is going to quote, is that we have to love our enemies, not just people that are hard to like, but people that we would naturally hate, yeah. Right? And I think, well, when I reflected on your question, how can we love somebody even if we maybe don't like them? Mm-hmm. And it really comes back to the really basis of the justice system that's established on the Judeo-Christian concept that we're created in the image of God. And this idea that the whole Western justice system is based on is that every human being has an inherent value and worth because they are created in the image of God. And so that makes them lovable at a fundamental level. We might just be seeing the fruits of a sinful nature, but fundamentally, God loves this person, and so we also have to love this
exactly.
person. And so that's actually, like I said, the basis of the Western justice system. Even if they're hard to like, there's a deeper sense that we have to love all of God's image bearers, no matter race or gender, class, clan, or tribe. And that's a radical idea that Judaism brought into the world. So this radical ethic, but that radical ethic is really, when Jesus says love, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as self. So when we love even our enemies, or those that are hard to like, we're actually loving God by doing that. So, yeah.
You asked us to give an example.
Yes.
And first of all, like, who are we to not love other people when God loves them? I don't think we have a choice in the matter. But my example is one from work where there's a particular person who he and I just clash, seriously clash. And every time I have anything to do with him, I'm really thankful that a couple of years ago I memorized the prayer of St. Francis. And we haven't practiced this, but would you mind if I did it? Okay.
It's a good one.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, let me show faith. Oh, far out, I've forgotten it now. But anyway, the next part. O divine master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love. For in giving, we receive. For in pardoning, we are pardoned. And in dying, we are born to eternal life. So yet again, this is all about choosing life.
Amen. Very nice. Very nice. Vishal, your passage is similar, right? Recite for us Luke 6:35 again. Okay.
Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil.
So what were some of the things the Lord taught you? As you studied this passage?
Well, the first may be obvious, but yeah, I just like to mention it, and that's in this life, we're going to have enemies. And I think particularly so because we're Christian, because we follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had enemies, even when he did good. So I think it's we shouldn't be surprised when people hate us for doing good. I think that's the first point. And secondly, well, when I first tried to memorize this verse, I'll be honest with you, I thought, okay, there's a reward. Great. Second question was, when? And I think the Word of God makes it clear that we are not to live for rewards now. And that personally is a very difficult thing to do. Because, I think like many people, you like to be instantly gratified. Mm. And so that's something that I'm sort of learning and God is teaching me to have an eternal perspective. And the third thing is,
he says, he compares what he asks us to do with who God is. He says, the last verse is, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Mm. And what struck me was, yeah, okay, this is who we are supposed to be. We are sons of the living God, and we are supposed to be like him. He expects us to be like him, and that's his character. To love those who hate him, who do not want anything to do with him. And that's the challenge, really.
Yeah, while we were still enemies, yeah. he died for
exactly,
us.
Exactly, yeah.
We come back to the idea of loving our enemies, loving difficult people. That also, like you said, displays God's character for the world. That through that, we actually become his hands and feet in this world. Anything else before?
No, not right now.
Okay. But because we display the character of God before the world, Nicholas, that relates to the passage that you recited. Can we hear that one again?
Yeah, that's from Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Right. And you posed a very good question that we were all actually asking the same question. What question was that?
Yeah, basically, the verse asks us to shine before others and to show our good deeds. But we know many other passages in the Bible that seem to suggest more or less the opposite. For instance, just a few verses on in the sermon, I mean, it says that that we should be careful not to show our acts of righteousness before others because we may lose our reward in heaven.
Right.
So, and then it raises the question, I mean, how can we show our good deeds so that people may glorify, in a way that glorifies God?
Right. So how can we do our good deeds so God gets glory and not us? And in God's providence, I just happened to preach a sermon on this before the summer break. So I knew the answer. No, I didn't. Actually, I have to go back and look it up. But Peter does know the answer. And in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says this, "As each has received a gift, a spiritual gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who utters the oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him render it as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ." So the biblical answer to the question is, how can we do our good deeds so God gets glory, not us, is to do it in the strength which God supplies, not in our strength, so that there is a supernatural empowering behind our good deeds. So the answer is, in order for God to get the glory, not us, we have to do it as one who is joyfully depending on the Lord and his strength and not our own. So it's not just merely doing good deeds, but it's doing good deeds in a spirit that comes from this depending upon God. And that's going to bring God glory. Like Paul says in Philippians, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine," so let your light shine among men, "then you'll shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." So I think it's important that if we want to shine like the stars, we need to do our good works in dependence on God's strength, the strength that he depends on. And Naomi gave us a great example about how you can say this prayer and try to love him not in your strength, but in the strength that God gives. And so I asked Vishal and Nicholas to also give us an example. How can we do things in God's strength and not in our strength?
Well, the most obvious thing for me is to pray. That really helps me a lot. So if there's somebody who crosses me or who does something against me, the initial reaction may be to just to do the same thing back to him.
Right.
But I found that just going to God in prayer and asking him to give me the strength to forgive the person, helps me a lot. So then I'm not relying on my strength, but I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to give me to help me to love that person.
Yeah.
So I think that's the first step.
And I thought that was just a great answer, because naturally we want to respond eye for eye, ear for ear, but to actually take this person before the Lord and pray that the Lord blesses him, opens their heart.
Does him good.
Yeah. Does good to them. That changes us. Yeah. And hopefully the Lord will change that person as well, right?
Hopefully, yeah.
No, so it's really hard to hate somebody that you're praying for.
Yes, that's
right?
True.
Did you have an example?
Yeah, I was struggling with that question, but I thought about acts of service, where our motivation, where we're sure that our motivation is not out of showing off before others, in front of a peer group or so, but where it's really motivated from God. Yeah. And I think the most extreme example of that this year that I heard of was from the Champions in Life, where there was a team coming from Hong Kong to clean the toilets, which is...
Yeah, all right. Great. Well, that kind of brings our interviews to a close. So we thank you guys for all your hard work and the insights, and you guys can be seated. So, you know, this was a great experiment of everybody growing and everybody helping others or leading others towards maturity in Christ. I think we all took a step to the right through doing this together. So as we wrap things up, I just want to end by putting it kind of in the larger theological, you know, context of what all of these passages really speak about. And that's this idea of choosing life, that there are thousands of choices that we're confronted with every single day, both big and both small. And the cumulative effect of those will lead you into life or it will lead you into death. And the passages, they speak about our routines, our patterns, our attitude towards people, towards ourselves, towards others. It's about our unique ethic as the people of God. And one of the great things about reading the Old Testament and the New Testament together is that you see what happens when Scripture interprets Scripture. That's one of the first rules of interpreting the Bible accurately, is that the more vague passages are clarified by other clearer passages that speak more directly to that thing that the vague passages is referring about. So before we insert our own opinions into how to interpret the Bible, we let the Bible interpret itself. And we've seen how setting these two Old Testament, New passages in opposition to each other is mutually interpretive. So the Old Testament passages kind of lay out this challenge to us of this external expectation from God, our Creator, this external instruction to do good, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And that's an external a goal. That's an external instruction that the Lord has put out there. And it could be a yoke, right? Or it could be a carrot on a stick, right? It could be a burden, or it could be a joy towards which we're advancing. When we saw the New Testament passages combined with these Old Testament passages, then we see that these laws are not only external expectations placed upon us by God, but in Christ, we're actually given the internal resources to actually obey the law and to actually want to do the law. So how can we do justice? Well, we love our enemies. We do good to those that hate us. We let our light shine. Remember that Christ is now in us through a renewed heart and through his Holy Spirit. And so that, I believe, is the strongest message that comes out of this exercise of putting these verses together. Not only are we shown what is right, but we are enabled through Christ's righteousness to actually do what is right, through the Holy Spirit to actually fulfill the spirit of the law. That joyful dependence of relying on the Holy Spirit for strength to make our deeds effective. So the challenge for us all today to is apply these passages in our daily lives. And I think Verena did a great experiment of how we can take these passages into the work week, meditate on these things as we go about our daily life. And I think we see that our human attempts combined with God's Spirit produces growth and change in our life. So choose life. We all have choices to make, big choices, small choices, complicated choices. We all have choices to make, but because God has given us the path of life, we not only know what is right, but we are enabled and empowered through the Holy Spirit to do it. So choose life. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. And we thank you for the depth and diversity of your people that love you and how together as a community, we can read scripture with so much more perspective and depth. And we thank you for just this illustration of why we need to be reading the Bible in community, not just on our own in a nice cushy chair, but with each other. And so we thank you for uniting us together in one spirit to bring out your truths for your people. We thank you for each one of these people behind me that invested so much time and thought and actually applied the passages into their own life in a thoughtful and meaningful way. And we thank you for the witness that they were for all of us and how much we've learned from them. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just want to praise you and help us to be empowered to choose life and to think that these little decisions that we're making have huge eternal consequences. So empower us with your spirit to choose life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together and sing our last worship song.